Greetings in the precious name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a blessing to be here. And yes, Brother Mark, it is long overdue. And so we have come out to finally spend some time with Esther and Joel and bring my mother along. And they were actually planning on coming in our way this weekend, and then when Esther suggested that we come out, I guess why it was so long overdue, I didn't really have a good excuse. But it's a blessing to be here, and I've gotten to know quite a few of you over the years, so it's good to finally come and worship with you in your home congregation. Greetings from the brothers and sisters there in Pennsylvania, specifically at Harmony. Always a blessing to hear from other places that where the Lord is working. We appreciate the input that some of your ordained men have given our congregation in the past, Brother David, Brother Mark, and others that have been there and shared with us. We appreciated that very much. This morning, my message isn't exactly a resurrection sermon as such, but definitely, as is all of the gospel message, has so much to do with the resurrection. In fact, if it wasn't for the resurrection, there wouldn't be much point. I'm grateful today that we serve a resurrected Lord. And it is that resurrection, Paul declared to us, gives us the power to experience a resurrection in our own lives, that we can rise up and overcome sin. And that is more where my message is focused this morning. The title is Maple Trees, Mulch Piles, and Root Issues. Sometime back, it was an early summer evening, and it was about 11:30 that night, as I had gotten to bed a little bit later than usual, and I was just drifting off to sleep, and in my subconscious mind, I heard this noise, a bit of a squealing of tires, and then some thumping, bumping noises, and then finally crunch, and it was quiet. And I woke up very quickly and shot out of bed and headed towards the door, with a shot of adrenaline, like my wife will tell you, I don't get real often. We'll leave that story for now. I'd like to invite you to stand with me and quote by memory Psalm 1. I'm assuming most of us know this by memory. If you don't, you can feel free to use your Bible. But I assume most of us can say it by memory. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You may be seated. Thank you. Psalm 1, the godly man is pictured as a tree. a tree. That's a very wonderful, awe-inspiring picture. I don't know about you, but I like trees a lot. And I've always been inspired by trees, especially big ones. At my mother's place, there's a very large white oak tree. And we don't know how old it is, but it could be, judging by its size, it could be there more than 400 years. It's very large. And I don't know if you're familiar with a white oak tree, but the kind of white oak tree this is, it's this large trunk going up, and then there's branches that go out, and they go out almost perfectly straight at a right angle out of the side of that trunk. And some of those limbs are themselves the size of an adult tree. And I've just stood there many times and just marveled at the strength in that tree. It's impressive. And just yesterday, as I was walking around Joel's property with Joel, I couldn't help but notice a silver maple tree in their front yard. And even though silver maples aren't typically a tree that I get real excited about, I had to admit that this was quite an impressive tree. It was quite a large stump there, and immediately several stems coming off of that. I don't know, was it 5 or 6 sizable trees all coming from one base there? And as I stood there and looked at it, I just had to kind of jump up there in the middle where they all split apart just to kind of experience just a little bit of that, more awe of that tree. The psalmist here pictures that we just quoted, pictures the spiritual man, the godly man, as a tree who's thriving, who's flourishing, who's bearing fruit. And so the question this morning is your life like a tree, like a flourishing tree? Is it evident? Is there fruit in your life? Do you love God? Do you love God? Are you drawing nourishment from God's word? Are your leaves green, as it were? Are you bearing fruit? In other words, is the love of God evident to others in your life? Are you prospering? Are you free? Are we able to respond right in difficult circumstances? We heard the brother with the good attitude that even in spite of difficult circumstances, there's a good response. You know, one area we can look at to consider whether we are prospering as a tree, as a godly person, is relationships. Now, relationships aren't always smooth. But I think we can look at relationships and say, you know, how are the majority of the relationships that are close to me? How is my relationship with my wife or my husband, my marriage? How is my relationship with my children? Children, how is my relationship with my parents? They're good questions to think about, because those things can so often be indicators of where I'm at in my spiritual life. And so this morning, my message isn't so much thinking about relationships, but you'll hear me bring it up different times because it's a very good place to look. It's a very good starting place, a very good indicator. The blessed man, as we quoted, chooses to not walk, to not stand, to not sit with sinners, in the seat of sinners, in the way of wrongdoers. It's a choice, But instead, he chooses to delight in the law of the Lord. And so being the prospering tree or a perishing shrub is a matter of choice. It's a choice that we have to make. And we must continually choose. It's not just a one-time choice, but we need to continually choose to allow God to be working into our lives and to make us into that prospering tree. Today, I want to talk about getting to and dealing with root issues of problems in our lives. And it's not maybe so much about how to deal with these issues, as it is, I would just simply like to give some illustration that I hope can go with you. I hope it can stick in your memory. And as we face the difficulties of life, it could be a memory that can be helpful, an illustration that can speak truth when we need it. And as you may have already guessed, it has been inspired a bit as I worked around my property in my yard. And so I'm bringing those illustrations today. You can turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. As I was working in my yard in the springtime, I happened to also be listening on audio to the book of Jeremiah. And some things came together in my mind as I considered the work I was doing and what I was hearing from this Old Testament prophet. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. And he had no easy job. He had a difficult job. It was to bring the word of the Lord to the kingdom of Judah in the last days. The last days of the kingdom of Judah. Because the time of judgment was here. The time of reaping for all the sin that they had allowed in their nation, in their lives. The time was here. It was nigh for judgment. Jeremiah chapter 1, I'll just read verses 9 and 10. We here have the call of Jeremiah, God calling Jeremiah to a work. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9 says, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." And the things that caught my attention there was to root out and to plant. Let's go to chapter 5 of Jeremiah. We'll start reading in verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man. If there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say, The Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have not refused to receive correction. But they have refused to see correction, excuse me. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return." What a state of the people of God. There was no one that seek speaketh truth. Jeremiah says that they've been stricken and consumed. Now, this was not a good time in history for these people. The political unrest was extreme. Kings weren't after King Josiah. The kings weren't lasting on the throne more than 3 months. This was the time that Jeremiah was in. But they refused to hear correction. Faces set harder than a rock. But notice verse 2. Things look good on the outside. They said, the Lord liveth. They were appearing to be living for God, or at least professed it. What was the problem? You know, we can experience so much difficulty, and yes, we do experience difficulty in life. But you know, sometimes we can experience so much difficulty caused by our own selfish choices, and yet still never realize, still never really reckon with why and what is going on, and not hear correction. Chapter 17, Jeremiah chapter 17. Where does the problem lie with the children of Judah? Jeremiah chapter 17, starting in verse 1. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, and with the point of a diamond, it is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. Whilst their children remembered their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and thy places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou, even thyself, shall discontinue from thine heritage that I have gave thee. And I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. For ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when he cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You see, the people of Israel, Judah, they had a heart problem. The sin was written on their hearts, graven with iron and diamond. Diamond, the hardest substance. Verse 5 mentions the man whose heart departeth from the Lord. It says he's going to be like the heath, or we could call that a shrub. That's what it's talking about, a shrub, a stripped shrub in a salty desert. That's the picture that's given of the man who is not walking with the Lord, who allows his deceitful heart to be unchecked in his life. But verses 7 and 8 give that beautiful picture that we've been thinking about. Those who trust in the Lord will be like a tree. And we have this reflection here of Psalm 1. Even in the worst circumstances, this tree will be prospering. This tree will be bearing fruit. And in verses 9 and 10, the focus comes back to the heart, that the heart is deceitful. You know, the Bible gives us this clear verdict about our hearts. Yet, how often do we make excuses? Excuses for our personal sins. I think it was 2016, we purchased a property where we currently live. And in the front yard was a large, I say large, a medium-sized Norway maple tree. It was very nice. It was the perfect size for the size of our yard. It was at a good spot. It had a nice dome shape, provided just the right amount of shade there. It had a very rich green color in the summertime. In the fall, it would turn to a brilliant yellow. I liked it a lot. It was a very nice tree. And I really enjoyed it. But one spring, I noticed on one side of the tree a few lower branches that just didn't leaf out quite the way they should have. There was still a little bit of green on them, but it just didn't look the way it should. Just a few branches. I looked at it and thought, well, the rest of the tree looks so nice. There's probably nothing really wrong here. Rest of the tree looks so good. Whatever's wrong with these few branches, I'm sure it's not a big issue. So I was in a bit of denial that there was anything wrong with the tree. It can be that way in our lives. We can be in denial. You know, we can deny that we have personal needs in our spiritual life while holding bitterness in our hearts towards someone, while resisting authority, while being unkind to our spouse, and the list can go on and on and on. And yet we can convince ourselves that everything is fine, that I really am a prospering tree, and we don't take those clues from those few shriveled up branches that there's a problem. Well, the next year, spring came, and the spot was bigger. A few more branches were affected. Most of you, if you would have come to my place, probably wouldn't have noticed. But to me, I took notice. The spot was bigger. And I looked at it, and we had been experiencing some very wet weather in Pennsylvania. I think you all were having it out here too. I mean, it just rained all summer long. And so as the summer went on, I thought to myself, I looked at it, and I thought I could see some fungus and a lot of insect activity. And I thought to myself, it's the moist weather. It's the wet weather. You know, give it a few dry years. Give it a few normal July, August months, and it'll snap out of it. It's the environment. You know, in my life, how often do I want to blame the sin in my life on the environment I'm in? I'm treated unfairly. You know, if everyone would treat me right, then I could be a good person. I don't know that too many of us would say that, but you ever feel that way? I certainly have. Well, the next year, the problem was a bit more noticeable. And I think this time, if you took time to study the tree and not just drove past, you probably would have noticed. There was an obvious spot on the side of the tree that there were no or very little leaves. And I realized that I better do something. So I got on the phone and I got a hold of an arborist. And this man came out to my place. An arborist is a man that's professionally trained for the take care of the health of trees. And I pointed to the tree, and where he had parked in my driveway was on the opposite side of the tree from where the affected area was, okay? And I pointed to the tree. This is the problem tree over here. And we began to walk there into the yard, and I was kind of telling him, you know, come with me. Let's walk over here to the other side of the tree. You can see the problem. And he was a very polite man, but I felt almost like he ignored me because he didn't go to the other side of the tree. He just walked right to the base of the tree and knelt down at the stump and started pushing around at the dirt there the base of the stem, the base of the trunk of the tree. I felt a little bit like he just kind of brushed me off. But as he stood there, or knelt there and looked, he said, right here the problem is. And I'm thinking, really? I mean, I can see bugs and fungus, and surely you can tell me that you can just go and get some kind of chemical or spray or something and spray it on this tree, and it's going to work a miracle, and it's going to be fine. That's kind of what I was thinking. But he says, no, the problem's right here at the base of the tree. And he began to push back the dirt and show me how, and explain to me how the problem that this tree had been there a long time. Much longer than I had even lived at that property. Possibly even going back to when the tree was planted. You know how maple trees like to have these surface roots that want to come up to the top and be kind of ugly in the yard? Well, many people, including myself in the time we had lived there, had taken mulch and piled it up around the base of the tree. You know, cover up those ugly roots. Keep the yard looking nice. It's not let that ugly part of the tree expose. We want the beautiful part of the tree. Well, maple trees don't like that. They like to have their roots kind of just at the surface area. And mulch has a lot of moisture. It grew roots up and around the base of its tree, small roots at first. But those roots got larger and bigger and bigger. And now what this man showed me was that this tree was girdled. The roots had formed all around the trunk for years and had gotten large. And it was strangling itself. From the base of the tree, then, he began to go up the trunk and showed me that here we got some insects, here we got some disease. But he said, the problem is, he says, yes, this is an external thing, this is insects, this is disease, but the reason why it's there, the reason why the tree is vulnerable to this is because of the stress caused at the base of the tree. This girdling of roots has left the tree incapable to defend itself against disease. And he went all the way up, out to the branches where I thought we should have started the discussion, and said the reason for all of this goes all the way back to the base. Well, I wasn't denying anymore because I could see as we pushed back that dirt, I could see, sure enough, here was large roots, some of them almost unrecognizable as roots because they were buried in the side of the tree. And I looked at him and I said, well, I guess what you're saying is it's over. And he said, well, this is a bad one. It's pretty bad. It's been this way a long time. But he said, there's a little hope. There's a little chance. We can do some things. And so he had a crew come to my yard, and they had a big construction site screw type air compressor. It can move a lot of air. And they took this air nozzle, a large air nozzle, and blasted the air away from the base of the dirt, the mulch, everything away from the base of the tree. And I found that interesting as I thought about it. You know, for those of us that try to help others see their root issues, so often, and for myself, I've seen the need to help someone with root issues. And I've come in there with a pick or maybe even an excavator and began to dig and move that dirt away and get to the root issue. That's not what they did. They exposed the issues. They certainly did, but they did it gently. They used air pressure, used something that wasn't real easy. But for ourselves, for our lives, we need to allow God to remove the walls of protection, that mulch that we've heaped up around our stem, to look good, to protect ourselves. We need to allow God to push that dirt away, push that mulch back, and expose just how proud and selfish my heart is. You know, some of the basic, I've mentioned it several times, some of the basic root issues we face are pride and selfishness. So many things that we can have going wrong in our foliage, the foliage of our tree, as it were, can be stemmed back, go right back to those root issues. Recognize that God has the power for me to change. Well, I wish I could say that that tree is healthy today. Maybe I should mention that there is another tree in my backyard that the arborist convinced me we should go and look at my other trees. I said, no, they're fine. They're healthy. This one's the only one. He said, no, let's go look at them. You know, I wasn't sure, you know, is it for my better or is it just for my wallet or what's he after? Well, we went to my backyard and looked at this other tree, and he pointed out that, you know what, this one's on the same road. It's not real bad yet. It's not quite as dire of a situation, but it's headed that direction. Well, being a more skeptical person, I had them just work on the tree in the front yard, and I left that one go for the time being. Later on, after I saw what they did, I went to that tree myself and used my own air compressor, took a little more time, and blew the dirt away and did my own cutting on that tree. Back to the tree in the front yard, I realized with some time that maybe it could pull through, but it was going to be a long haul, and I decided that, you know what, it's not worth it. We're going to take it out, and we did that. And when we removed the stump of that tree from the yard, I realized that, yeah, likely it wouldn't have, because there was issues far deeper than what we could have ever gotten. But I want to give this encouragement this morning that with God, as long as we are in this life, we have the opportunity to deal with all root issues. It's never too late until the end. The tree in the backyard that I did my own root collar surgery to is doing well today. It's healthy. And it's prospering. Well, the story's not quite over. I was disappointed with the loss of the tree. So I went to the nursery and I bought more trees. 7, actually. And I brought them home, young maple trees. They were beautiful young trees. They remind me of the innocence and the freshness of youth. Absolutely beautiful little trees. Stood about this high. Just perfect. They had been brought up in a perfect environment. The nursery was a beautiful place. But as I began to pull these trees out of the pots, right away, I saw problems. You see, in working with that old tree in the front yard, I'd learned a few things that I didn't know about trees. The arborist had told me that, you know, many people, when they plant a tree, pull a tree out of the pot and put it in a hole in the ground, and bingo, we have a tree. The roots, again, these maple trees put their roots out, right? They come to the edge of the pot and wound around. Those things were completely root-bound. And as I pulled each one of those trees out of that pot, these young trees, these youthful, just beautiful, fresh, innocent trees, I pulled them out and looked at that. I thought of the verse, "The foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him." Proverbs 22:15. You know, many parents allow their children to grow to adulthood, and the children have never learned to deal with the selfish nature of their heart. We have a great responsibility as parents to help our children learn how to rid their heart of selfishness and pride. When they're young, because when they're young, it's so much easier. The roots were fully exposed there as I pulled them out of the pots. It was an opportunity. Proverbs 23, if you want to turn there, you may. Proverbs 23, verse 12. Proverbs 23, verse 12 says, "Apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way." It is the parents' responsibility to train children. Not it is. But guide, my son, guide thine heart in the way. Ultimately, it is each one of our personal responsibilities to guide our heart. I took those young trees and I took the opportunity when they were young. And it was a bit scary, I have to admit. But by that time, I had been convinced. And I took a utility knife and an old bypass pruner, and I made nasty cuts up and down the side of those root balls until I was sure that I would have all the circling roots killed. They would be dead after the tree was planted. And then I went and I pulled the small roots, because in the nursery they were a bit, maybe not quite as precise as they should have been, and planted the trees a little deep. I pulled that top layer off that root ball down till I had a root flare. All the while I'm cutting, tearing at roots. It was a bit scary. It was a bit later in the year than it should have been to be doing that. Warm weather was coming on pretty quickly, and I watched and held my breath, as it were, for weeks as I connected hoses, moved hoses, and watered and watered and watered trees. You know, today those trees are doing very, very well. And I have a sense of satisfaction knowing, aside from a natural disaster like we heard about, these trees are off to a good start. To youth, we need to deal with the pride, the selfishness, the bitterness, the love of the world, whatever it is. We need to learn to deal with those things in our hearts now, while we're young, because it only gets harder as we get older. It's so much easier now. From the time I was a youth till now, I've talked with many young people, struggling young people, rebellious young people, some of them close friends of mine. And you know, I've heard a lot of the same things said again and again. And while there's definitely truth in some of these things, there's also excuses. Excusing rebellion because of circumstances, because of environment, because of my home, because of my parents, whatever. Because of my church, I'm hurt. I'm damaged. And something I've often heard is, just give me some space. Just give me some time. Give me some time to heal. And I want to be gentle and careful with that, because there is a sense in which time can bring healing, but it is only when we deal with the root issues. You know, after cutting roots to those trees, it caused difficulty, and time brought healing. But without dealing with the root, time does not bring healing. It brings the opposite. I thought of the familiar verses in Proverbs 4:20-23 says, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Brothers and sisters, let's remember that. That out of my heart are the issues of life. Well, I began with the story of waking up to the sound of squealing tires and some thumping and bumping and a crunch. And I headed outside with a jolt. And as I got out into my garage, I could hear some sobbing sounds and could hear that someone was walking towards the front of the house. I quickly asked my wife to lock the front door because the last thing I wanted was someone drunk in the house. And I walked outside, and this young man came around the corner towards me, and I asked him if he was okay, and he pulled himself together pretty quickly and said he was okay. And right away, he launched into talking about what happened. "I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. The tire slipped. My tire slipped. I spun out. I spun out there on the road. The tire slipped. The stones, the gravel, there's stones out there. And I was glad to see he was at least not injured from the incident. And I looked out across the yard and out to the road, and I didn't try to argue with him. I saw a bit of what had happened. I could see, we live on an S-turn. We're on the second turn for the way he was traveling. And I saw where he had overdone the first turn and ended up in the neighbor across the road, his yard, and managed to bring the car back on the road only to find himself at another sharp turn. And I saw four marks coming into the end of the driveway I share with the local farmer there in the stones. I saw four marks that obviously had a car not going the way a car is supposed to travel. And stones scattered all across my front yard, all the way to my house. I saw where there was two marks in my front yard that were way too far apart, skid marks, so he was going broadside through my front yard. And right through where the old maple tree had been taken up a little while before, uprooted the fresh grass I had planted. Right past where I had planted a fresh young maple tree, almost took it out. Backwards into my driveway there beside our house, just missed the house fortunately, and went backwards into my work truck, service truck there, and shoved it over about the front of it over about a foot or so, and there was a pile of mulch there I was using to mulch around my trees. By the way, it's good to mulch trees, you just have to be careful how you do it. But anyway, I had a pile of mulch for my fresh maples, and he had nicely spread out my pile of mulch on my driveway there. And this is, 100 feet or more off the road. I looked at it and I smiled, and the tires slipped. And after a while, he was on the phone and he was pretty worked up, and his mom showed up. His mom wasn't quite as gentle as I was, or easygoing anyway. She started asking questions. "How did you get here? The road is out there. This is pretty far off the road. How did you get here? How did the car get backwards into this truck? I mean, the car wasn't even going the right direction. How did this happen?" And this young man continued to say, "The stones, the gravel, the tires, they slipped." Well, after a bit of interrogation from his mother, he soon said, "That's it. Let's not talk about it anymore. We'll talk about it later. Later. Later we'll talk about this. I'll tell you how it happened later. Just give me some space. Give me some space." Well, he did talk about it a little bit later. A little bit later, I witnessed the state police talking to this young man, and he was very fortunate. He had a very kind and gracious state police to work with, two of them actually. And I heard this state police standing right in front of this man, looking right in his face. I heard his words. This was the exact words he said. "You know, I don't mean to be a jerk or anything, but I think you were going too fast. It was silent. There was nothing more to be said. You see, the officer had simply walked right to the base of the tree and put his finger there and said, right here's the issue. You know, so often we find ourselves in situations in life that we caused. And we would like to say it was the stones. It was the tires. There was nothing I could do. But there's a root issue. And we, like this young man, have some choices. There's three responses that I can think of that this young man could take. He could shrug it off and say that he could continue to blame it on whatever, the stones, and go on his way and continue to drive just like he always drove and say, that won't happen again. That's one response. Another response he could have is look at what happened and say, oh no, I'm not safe to be on the road. I nearly crashed into this man's house. What if I would have taken someone's life? What if I would have been killed? It's not worth it. Mom, I'm not going to drive anymore. Well, that's not a good response either. But how often do I find myself in that place of saying, I can't do it. I can't do it. I give up. The issues are too big for me. But there's another choice this young man has. He could allow the words of that officer to ring through his mind as he drives. And he could say, you know what? I just need to remember to slow down. And if he takes that attitude, he can learn and he can prosper. I hope that these are illustrations that can stick with you at least for a little while and help you in your life. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. We want to praise you and thank you for who you are, how great you are, for being our God. Lord, it is through the power of the resurrection that we have the power to deal with root issues in our lives. Lord, we thank you and praise you for salvation, for Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, showed us the way to have victory over sin, over selfishness, pride, love of the world, and other things that want to choke us, strangle us, our own heart, deceive us. Lord, thank you for my brothers and sisters here of faith. I pray that you would prosper them in your work, be with them, and bless their brotherhood here. Bless each one this week as they go about their daily lives. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.